All right, what is up, Pine Lake family? Great to see you all. My name is Mike, in case we never met before, and I get to show up here every now and then and teach, and that's one of the highlights of my life to get to do that. I want to welcome all the campuses, those of you that might be joining us online as well. If this is your first time here, welcome to Pine Lake. This is a great bunch of people. We're just a bunch of imperfect people. Many of them are very imperfect people that come to this place. So you fit right in. Glad you're here, and hope that you'll come back and make this a regular part of the rhythm of your life. And it's that time of year. Easter is right around the corner. And I was walking through the lobby and I saw a stack of cards that say Easter on them. They're invite cards. So be thinking about who you might invite for this weekend of celebration, the greatest event in history. Think of some people in your life that might need a little hope, and ask them to come be here with you. I wish I could be with you on Easter. I'm going to be in Southern California preaching, so if we cross your mind, perhaps just offer up a prayer for us. And although Easter is the absolute highlight of the spring, there is so much about this time of year that I love, love, love. The grass is growing, and I'm addicted to mowing. I love to mow. I mowed 10 acres last week. I just love it. I love it. The flowers are popping up. The trees are budding out. The days are getting longer. And on top of all of that, March Madness is upon us. And most of you know me by now. If you've been around for a while, I am a basketball junkie, and I will watch so much basketball over the next few weeks. And I hope my team doesn't get knocked out early so I don't have to listen to all the Pine Lake staff trash talk. But I love all the stories we're going to hear, the buzzer beaters, the bracket busters, all the Cinderella teams. I love the way the teammates will link arms on the bench. They'll start rocking back and forth. I love the bands. I love the people painting their faces. I love the cutting down the nets and the one shining moment song. I love everything about the road to the Final Four. But today, what I'd like to suggest is that there just might be what I would call a Fatal Four. Not the Final Four, but the Fatal Four. Four top seeds, if you will, that can not just bust your brackets, they can wreck your life. Now, I am in no way what they call a bracketologist, but searching scripture and examining my own personal experience, there seems to be a few things that really are deadly enemies. You know, Chip talked several weeks ago about spiritual warfare, and our enemy has a game plan to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. And he will use at least four things to accomplish that. Now, of course, the number one seed in my Fatal Four bracket is a thing called pride. You know it, and so do I. I mean, selfishness, overinflated ego, arrogance that puts you and me at the center of the universe, pride is the most dangerous of the Fatal Four. Last weekend, Austin talked about what I would have as the number three seed in my Fatal Four bracket, a little thing called fear. He talked about how fear and anxiety can absolutely paralyze you and me and keep us from becoming all that God wants us to be. And he talked about how trusting in the grace and the goodness of God, that's what gives us peace. Peace even in the middle of our fear. If you missed last weekend, you ought to check it out online. So good. So I got pride as number one. I got fear as number three. I got envy as number four in my Fatal Four bracket. When we spend our days living in the comparison trap, it just sucks the joy and gratitude out of our lives, and we go through life feeling less than blessed, and we start to compete with other people in a very unhealthy way. But today I'd like to talk about what I see as the number two seed in my Fatal Four bracket. It's running neck and neck with pride, kind of 1A and 1B for the top spot. It's this little thing called anger. And you talk about a dangerous and versatile opponent. It can explode in a hurry. It can do the quick strike thing out of nowhere. And it can also slow it down and just kind of grind. It can just hang around, hang around, hang around for like years and do a number on you and me. Jesus had this to say about it in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, "You've heard it said, our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you're even angry with somebody, you're subject to judgment." So Jesus is saying here, you don't have to wield a blade, pull a trigger, or detonate a bomb to be guilty of murder. It's the anger that resides in our hearts that's at the root of all of it. And I don't have to tell you, but the damage that mismanaged, mishandled anger does in our world, in our nation, in our cities, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, is absolutely staggering. According to the FBI, in our country at least, there's a violent crime every 24 seconds. There's an aggravated assault every 48 seconds. There's a murder every 23 minutes. Domestic violence is the number one cause for women visiting emergency rooms. And 1,500 people are killed every year or injured every year in cases of road rage. I don't know how I missed this, but just a couple of months ago, I guess it went down. You probably heard about the pastor of Grace Point Church in Las Vegas, and neighbors with a lady in a townhome community. The lady had 20 chickens and 6 dogs in a little bitty backyard in a townhome community. There's just a small fence separating their yards. It was just gross and loud. And so they very nicely said something to her about it. She went off and began throwing stuff over the fence and their yard and stuff. So finally she threatened them. So finally they went to the homeowners association and said, listen, got this going on next door. And so the homeowners association approached the lady and revealed who turned her in. She pulled up in their driveway and killed him. Got out of her car and shot the pastor, shot his wife. She survived, the pastor died, and their 2 teenage daughters videotaped the whole thing on their phone while sitting in the car. Took someone's husband, took someone's dad over chickens because he was angry. She'll spend the rest of her life in prison because of anger. Anger can take you out of a life. It can take you out of a job, out of a family, in a heartbeat. It can hurt a whole lot of people, and it can cause your own soul to implode in the process. Jesus' brother, James, when I say brother, same mama, different daddies, he puts it this way in James chapter 1. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger, a woman's anger, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. He's saying, if you want to become God's best version of you, and I think we all do, right? Then unhealthy anger cannot be in your heart. Now, I have to qualify this as unhealthy anger, because anger in and of itself is an honest emotion. It's been hardwired into us by our very passionate God. We're created in God's image, so we have this capacity for feeling anger. Scriptures, 256 of them, tell us that God sometimes gets angry. You might even remember how one time Jesus got angry when he saw religious leaders scamming people in the name of God in the temple courts. They're cheating poor people out of money by saying the sacrifices they brought to the temple were not acceptable, and then forcing them to purchase their officially pre-approved, blemish-free sacrifices at jacked-up prices. Well, Jesus stood there. He could only watch it for so long. His nostrils begin to flare. He makes a little whip, and he begins to turn over tables and drive animals out of the temple courts and scattering money everywhere. And he says, my Father's house was supposed to be for worship and prayer, and here you are ripping off people in his name. So God has a righteous kind of anger, a healthy kind of anger, the kind that flows from his love, from his justice, the kind that absolutely hates evil. I mean, if you and I can watch some of the atrocities going on in our world and not feel the same righteous indignation that Jesus felt that day, there's something wrong inside of us. If we don't feel angry over child abuse and child pornography and sex trafficking and the scamming of older adults and terrorism, then our hearts have grown apathetic on the inside. Some things anger God, they ought to anger us. Now we must channel that anger to respond in the right way and leave the ultimate vengeance part to God. But evil, oppression, and injustice ought to make us angry. And you know what? Sometimes even anger energizes us to do the right thing. Some addicts that I know got to the point in their life where the pain was causing other people and themselves so much pain, they said, you know what, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they checked into rehab, or they got into a group. Some of the best decisions I've made in my life came when I got to a point of just being mad at myself. I said, all right, bro, this is ridiculous. Enough. That's it. I am done with this old routine. It is time to get up and do something about this. It's time I rise above the status quo. So just being angry is not bad or sinful. Sometimes it can unleash passion and motivate you and me to do good things. But here's the deal. The Greek philosopher Aristotle put it this way over 2,000 years ago. Anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose in the right way, this is not easy. And I don't have to tell you that way too often we're not angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose in the right way. Most of the time it is in fuego. It is this fire raging out of control. And if we are serious about becoming God's best version of us, we have to get a handle on our anger. I heard the late Dallas Willard talk one time about how he gauged his spiritual growth by his level of irritability. And when he said that, I thought, man, that's me too. That's the same for me. Most of the time, I'm pretty easygoing. I'm very laid back kind of guy. I'm an Enneagram 9, so I don't get worked up about much. But I can always tell when things aren't quite right in me. It's when anxiety begins to chase away my peace and irritability starts to build up in me. It's when a word will that I normally would never use, bubbles up and out of me. When that happens, I know something else going on in here, because that didn't come from God. There's something not quite right under the hood. So understand why Dallas wrote this. He said, to cut the root of anger is to wither the tree of human evil. He's saying it's that big a deal. And the good news is there is a way to cut the root of anger. There is a way to be appropriately passionate. There is a way to experience the emotion of anger without throwing a fit or a frying pan or a finger or a fist. There is a way to be angry and not sin. There is a way to manage this emotion in a God-honoring way. And since we all want to get better at this, right? We all want to get better at this. Let me ask you for a little self-evaluation. What's your anger management style? I mean, honestly, how do you react most of the time? Now, I'm sure there are many different styles of anger expression, but which one of these four closely describes you? I'll call this first one the trash compactor. I got back from a trip last summer and realized I'd forgotten to take the trash can to the curb before I left. And it had already been there a week because I forgot to take it down the week before. And it was right before we left. When we got home after two more weeks sitting out in the hot sun, it had turned into a science project. It was gross. It smelled like something that died while eating sardines and bad cheese. It was nasty, nasty, nasty. And you know what? Anger that gets stuff like that, people who deny their angry feelings, they bury it deep within them. They often become pouters. And you ask, what's wrong? They go, oh, nothing. But everybody knows something's wrong because they can smell it. It always leaks. When my kids were in middle school, they had to memorize a poem by Shel Silverstein called Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout. Some of you probably heard this. Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout would not take the garbage out. She'd scour the pots and scrape the pans, candy the yams and spice the hams. And though her daddy would scream and shout, she would not take the garbage out. And so it piled up to the ceilings. Coffee grounds, potato peelings, brown bananas, rotten peas, chunks of sour cottage cheese. It filled the can. It covered the floor. It cracked the window. It blocked the door with bacon rinds and chicken bones, drippy ends of ice cream cones, prune pits, peach pits, orange peel, gloppy clumps of cold oatmeal, pizza crust and withered greens, soggy beans and tangerine, crust of black burned butter toast, grizzly bits of beefy roast. The garbage rolled down the hall. It raised the roof. It broke the wall. Greasy napkins, cookie crumbs, globs of gooey bubble gum, cellophane from green bologna, rubbery blubbery macaroni, peanut butter caked and dry, curdled milk and crust of pie, moldy melons, dried up mustard, eggshells mixed with lemon custard, cold French fries and rancid meat, yellow clumps of cream of wheat. At last, the garbage reached so high that finally it touched the sky. And all the neighbors moved away, and none of her friends would come to play. And finally, Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout said, okay, I'll take the garbage out. But then, of course, it was too late. The garbage reached across the state from New York to the Golden Gate. And there in the garbage she did hate, poor Sarah met an awful fate. So children remember Sarah Stout and always take the garbage out. Stop stuffing that stuff. Paul in the New Testament puts it like this in Ephesians 4, and don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't stuff it. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Somebody once told me that the difference between being mad and being bitter is sunset. There is an enemy that really wants to take you and me out. And when we let the sun go down, we go to bed mad and we stuff our anger, we give him an opportunity to do some really nasty stuff on the inside of us. Listen to me. Anger that gets buried always, always leaks. You will not be an exception to that. It will poison your thought processes. It will poison your body physically. It'll poison your attitude. It'll poison all your relationships. It'll poison your soul. And that's why Paul goes on to say this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, take it to the curb. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Well, maybe you're not a stuffer at all. Maybe your thinking is, why would anybody repress their anger when it's so much fun to express your anger? Perhaps you could identify more closely with the volcano, that's what I call it. There's lots of people who do anything but stuff it deep inside. They just blow it out. They just let it fly. They yell, they scream, they cuss, they punch drywall, they kick cats, they slam doors, they throw golf clubs, they squeal their tires, get in your face when they get mad. And as they erupt, the lava flow just keeps on flowing down to even the most innocent. They're not a lot of fun to be around. Their tone, their volume, their body language intimidates you, makes you want to stay out of his or her way. So to the volcano, Solomon says these words, don't be quick-tempered, for anger is the friend of fools. He goes on to say in Proverbs 29, stupid people express their anger openly, but sensible people are patient and hold it back. Now, I know that fool or stupid person are not real flattering terms for the one who expresses their anger to the detriment of other people, but gang, it's true. It's just plain stupid to act that way, the scripture says. I was playing in a basketball league, and it was just a rec league, and there was this guy on the other team that was just going nuts the entire game. Yelling at the refs, yelling at other players, just had a really bad attitude. Just a huge dude, like a 6'5" bodybuilder guy. And he got into it with one of our players and just shoved this guy, probably back about 15 feet. Well, I'm not 6'5", and I'm not a bodybuilder, but I stepped in front of this guy and I said, hey, listen, dude, if you win the league, you get a t-shirt. It's like, this is just stupid to act this way. Somebody told me this one time. If small things set you off, maybe that's an indication of the size of your character. It's just plain stupid to act that way. You just can't continue with angry outbursts and abusive reactions and call that God's best version of you. Then there's the style that I would call, I call it the prosecuting attorney. Maybe the way you handle anger, just be honest with yourself, is you just talk it to death. You will not let it go. Dr. Les Carter, in his book called The Anger Workbook, which is a really, really helpful book, it was super helpful to me, says that one of the root causes of anger is when our convictions get violated and there's some perceived injustice done against us. And when that is the case, the prosecuting attorney goes to work. He or she cannot let this violation of injustice rest. So they start planning the attack. They're digging up dirt. They're marking evidence, Exhibit A, Exhibit B. They're bringing up cold cases from years gone by. They're cranking up the interrogation lights, badgering the witness, and being so overwhelmingly prepared and possessing superior intelligence and verbal skills, it makes the other person crumble. They go, okay, I'm guilty. Even when they aren't. And that child or that spouse is made to feel like a dirty, rotten scoundrel until justice is served. Here's a word for the prosecuting attorney. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it's an honor for a man or a woman to stay out of a fight. Only fools insist on quarreling. Proverbs 10, 19 puts it more blunt than that. Don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible. Turn off the flow. Or maybe your management style is more like what I used to be. I call this one the stealth bomber. The clinical term for this is passive aggressive. Oh, you're aggressive with your anger. You just do it in a sly, passive kind of way. You kind of fly below the radar, and then out of nowhere, you just drop little bombs of sarcasm. And with your amazing wit and your clever tongue, you're able to fire these little heat-seeking missiles, not designed to destroy the enemy target, just ding them a little bit. And then almost stealth-like, you're out of the room. Proverbs 17:14 has a word for us. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. We say, you know what, I wasn't trying to destroy them. I'm just trying to get a little verbal jab. Well, that scripture is saying it's like poking a hole in a dam. What was intended to just be a little sarcastic shot, just a little ding, it will turn into a flood of trouble if you don't stop doing that. Can y'all see why we got to cut the root of anger? And the good news is there is an axe that'll do that. It's this thing we've been talking about called God's grace. When we apply God's grace to our lives, when we know that we have been forgiven much, guess what? As Jesus said, we start to love much. When we realize that we should have been the object of God's wrath, but instead we are the object of God's unfailing love, then we start to see people differently. We let go of grudges and thoughts of revenge, and we begin to act differently, react differently. My heart becomes so full of gratitude for the amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me, that there's just no room for unhealthy anger to reside there. When you and I live grateful, I mean daily grateful for God's grace, when we live in the awareness of God's Holy Spirit in our life throughout the day, He will remind us in those heated moments, come on, come on, don't stuff this. Don't spew this out, don't explode, don't litigate it, don't bomb somebody with it right now, because resolved anger does not bring, unresolved anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I'm trying to transform you into God's best version of you, and anger just doesn't fit with that. I mean, I've experienced God's Spirit speaking to me very practically about handling my anger in the moment. I have heard the God of grace say to me in the moment, come on, bro, remember, the first thing you got to do, you got to reflect before you react. You got to reflect before you react. You see, anger is a pretty complex emotion, and one of the reasons anger is as mysterious and baffling as it is that most of the time our anger tends to divert our attention away from the real issue. It's why psychologists often refer to anger as the second emotion. We don't know how to handle the first one. So we just jump over to anger and we let it fly without even thinking. So the deal is to reflect before you react. You stop and ask, what's really going on inside of me? What's the root of this? Be aware when you know you're getting angry. Admit to yourself as early in the process as possible, my buttons have been pushed, my fuse has been lit, my irritability level is rising. Yep, I'm pretty sure of it, I'm ticked. But why am I getting so ticked off? What's the first emotion here? What's the deeper issue I need to deal with? So God, help me not to jump to the easy path of just bombing somebody else with my anger right now. Before I say this, before I post this, before I hit send on this, I need to know, is there something wrong in my own heart that's making me so agitated? Help me react appropriately. You see, the earlier you admit to yourself, and you call it what it is, the more time you have to decide how you're going to handle it. Again, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 says, the one who knows much says little. An understanding person remains calm. So reflect before you react. And I've heard God say to me in the moment, hey, listen, bro, before you blow up, remember the results. Reflect before you react and remember the results. You say, you know what? I got a choice here. I can stir up a whole lot of dissension. I can commit a whole lot of sin in the next few minutes. Or I can handle this appropriately, because you do have a choice. Think about the long-term consequences that are going to play out. Think about that ahead of time. I was speaking to a bunch of guys not long ago about sexual purity, about lust and fantasies and affairs and such. And I said, listen, you got to play the video all the way out. You have to take a look at the long-term consequences before you even start down that road. If you will hit fast forward, you won't like the way it ends. There will be ruined lives and broken hearts in your wake. And I think the same principle is effective in dealing with your anger. You remember the results. You remember what happened the last time you went off. And you play it out and you think of the damage it might do this time. Sometimes God restrains me from doing something by just giving me just a quick glimpse of the way it's going to be if I follow through with this. What my anger's telling me to do, and I don't like the picture, so it stops me before it's too late. Just because someone has made you angry, you don't have to be mean. You don't have to compound the problem with sin. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one, guess what, commits many sins. So you play the video all the way out, and if you do that, you will see the truth of this. The fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. In the moment, we can internalize some of these scriptures. We can scroll down the options. We can stop and ask God in the moment to give us some help. We can ask the Holy Spirit in the moment for self-control. I need an extra dose of compassion. I need some patience right now. I need you to remind me of God's grace toward me. We really can make wise choices that will honor God, build our own character, and in the process, even save our relationships. So the game plan is this. Reflect before you react. Remember the result. And one more thing. I've heard him say this to me so many times. Restrain your remarks. Restrain your remarks. I told a friend I was teaching on this weekend. He said, bro, tell him this. God gave us two ears and one mouth. We need to learn to use them proportionally. Anybody else's mouth get them in trouble? Ever seem like you got two mouths and no ears? Proverbs 21:23 says, if you want to stay out of trouble, be careful what you say. James, the guy that said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. He also wrote this in James chapter 3. He says, a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it's set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Man, you read that, it sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? No one can tame the tongue. That is, it's not possible without the help of God's Spirit. You see, we cannot transform ourselves. That's why it's so crucial to live every moment of your life in the awareness of the grace, the presence, and power of God, to remind yourself of the grace that you have been shown, to humble yourself in the moment and ask him for help, to renew your mind daily to his word, to apply some of the things we've been talking about today, and he will help you in the moment. He will help you. Hold your tongue and bite your lip. Listen, the next time you're engaged in a disagreement with your spouse, next time you get a little ticked off with your kids, next time things aren't going really great with your folks, or something wrong happens at work or at school, and you have to have a confrontational conversation, let God remind you of this verse. Check it out, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let's read that out loud together. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs... Let's read it again. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Repeat that till it gets stuck in your heart and your head. And in the moment, the Holy Spirit brings that verse up like, okay. Gentle answer turns away wrath. I was in my 30s about 5 years ago. Has it been that long? Wow. I'm just kidding. But I just moved from Las Vegas back to Kentucky. And we had just one old car between us all. And a friend of mine had an extra old vehicle, and he said, hey, man, I just want you to have this. I was going to sell it, but it's not worth much. Why don't you just take it, and you transfer the title and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, man, that's awful gracious of you. And he said, well, I'm glad to do it. So he let me have this old car, and I was driving it around, and I never really got around or taking it to get it registered in my name and that kind of stuff. And I'm driving down this rural road in Kentucky, and I get pulled over by a police officer. And I rolled down my window. I said, was I going too fast? He goes, no, you're driving fine. But the sticker on your license plate's expired. I went, I was gonna do that. A guy gave me this car, and I meant to do that. I haven't done it yet. And he goes, well, you're gonna do it now. And he gave me a ticket and said, you need to go pay this now and take care of this. And I said, oh, okay. He goes, you can go to the courthouse and appeal it, and they'll understand. I went, okay, I'll do that. I'd never done that before, so I went to the courthouse on the day I was supposed to go to appeal this, and I got there, I had my speech memorized, I knew exactly what I was going to say, and I got there and the line was really, really long. And the longer I waited in line, the more frustrated I got with how long it was taking. And I got up to the front, and the guy, whether it was the judge, I'm not sure who the person was that was going to hear my little case, they weren't in a good mood at all. And they didn't understand the injustice that had been done to me. And they said, "You should have registered." I went, "Yeah, well, I just took my ticket and said, okay, I'll go pay it." I knew I wasn't going to get anywhere with this person. So I walked down the hall. More appropriately, I stormed down the hall. I was really, really mad. And I was going to let somebody know about this injustice. I mean, the first person I saw when I walked through that door, whoever it was behind that counter was going to take my money for this ticket, was going to hear about how I did not deserve to pay this ticket. I was heated up. I mean, I was like blowing smoke out my nostrils. I was so mad. As I'm walking down the hall, I could sense the Holy Spirit say to me, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you." This person you're about to encounter matters to me. In fact, you've never locked eyes with someone that Jesus didn't die for. They deserve to be treated with dignity and respect, and they had no issue that caused you to this to happen. They weren't at fault at all. And I just felt like he was saying, "A gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer turns away wrath." Well, I walked through the door, a sweet girl behind the counter, and I decided not to act like a jerk this time. And I returned a gentle answer with a somewhat forced smile, didn't plead my case or nothing, just paid the ticket. And as I walked away, she smiled and said, "Oh, by the way, I love coming to your church." And I went, "Oh my goodness, man, I am so glad I listened to the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I got that one right." I'm just telling you from experience, if you will listen to him in the moment, when you find yourself heating up, you will hear him say, "Listen, my grace is greater than your anger. Let that bitterness go. Let those grudges go. Offer forgiveness. Experience my grace and give away my grace." Remember, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And so you pray in the moment, "Okay, God, thanks for the reminder. Just help me right now not to say the wrong thing, the hurtful thing, the thing that's going to throw fuel on the fire. Just help me shut up and smile. Help me be humble. Help me be honest and courageous, but also gentle. And give me some restraint right now." You talk about injustice. The same man, Jesus, who spoke those heart-clarifying words about murder and anger, was himself unjustly murdered. I mean, Jesus was murdered, right? Cold-hearted, premeditated conspiracy, hateful, vengeful, mafia-style hit on his life. No doubt about it. Cold-blooded, calculated murder. Or was it? I mean, the crime scene certainly would point to that. The motives and hearts of the people involved certainly would get them convicted and sentenced to death. But in the absolute truest sense, the crucifixion was no murder. Did you know that Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me"? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I mean, think about this. From the cross, he could have called 10,000 of the biggest, baddest angels in heaven. And don't you think that the one who could calm the wind and the waves with a word, the one that could make blind people see, the one who fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 biscuits, the one who walked on water, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, the one who in the very beginning said, "Let there be light." Don't you think he could handle a puny lynch mob if he wanted to? But because he saw your face and mine, because he saw your sin and mine, because he saw all the rage, all the bitterness, all the hatred in our hearts, he laid down his life and said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Through the voluntary death of Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness and freedom for anyone who would accept him as their Savior. It is by His grace, that we've been saved. And it's by His grace that our angry hearts are healed. Father, I just want to pause right now and thank You for the truth of that. And I just want to thank You, Father, for the way You really do want to turn us into Your best version of us, that Your Holy Spirit is trying to talk to us all day throughout the day, reminding us of scriptures we've read, reminding us of things that happened the last time we reacted in an inappropriate way. So, Father, I just pray that this week we'd listen well and we would do what You're asking us to do. We react in the right way because we're hearing what You say. Father, I really do pray that this week You would help me remember the results, to reflect before I react, to restrain my remarks, to keep my mouth shut. And God, I thank You for the way that just You're changing so many hearts in this place. God, there's a bunch of us that have dealt with this. All of us deal with it to some degree, but some of us, we has a real issue for us in the past, but we look at our life now and it's not even close to the way it used to be. Little things don't set us off anymore. We've let go of grudges and revenge motives and all that stuff. You're starting to replace bitterness with a whole lot of gratitude. So we just want to thank You for Your grace. And Lord, I just pray that if anybody's in that spot right now where a bunch of us used to be, that this would be the day where they just ask You for help. They just lay any kind of bitterness down, any kind of resentment down, maybe stuff they've been holding on to 30, 40 years, just let it go. Father, I pray that happens today. I pray that there'll be real freedom in people's hearts today. And I thank You that Your grace is greater than anything, and I'm grateful for it. In Your name we pray, amen. So we're gonna have an opportunity to physically do that in our hearts. We're gonna worship a little while. While we worship, I pray that you would just ask for help with this. And then maybe even you'd come down front, and I don't know if you want to kneel down front, just lay it down. There might be some stuff you've been hanging on to for a long time that's just making you bitter on the inside, angry on the inside. That's the root of it all. Just come lay it down today. Or just pray with somebody about anything going on in your life that might be affecting you right now. We'll be down front, and we'll love to have you come do that. Let's stand up together and worship, and you make your way down front if you need to while we sing.